Mainly, we'll be looking at the Philippians chapter 2, but I want to look at Ephesians chapter 2, 11 and verse 22 as our secondary passage. Before reading our scriptures, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your mercy and grace from the scriptures. Without the Bible, without your revelation yourself in the Bible, in your word, there's no way we can understand. There's no way we can assure the love of God to the people. But thank you for revealing yourself, and thank you for teaching us. We know that all the Bible, all the books in the Bible are talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are here again to remember your promise, your covenant from your scriptures. So as we go into your scripture reading and reflecting and thinking about your words, would you please be with us and bless us so that we can understand, we can fully understand your wills and plans for us. We pray your Son in Jesus' name. Amen. We have two passages. First one will be Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, which was a last week passage. We have the same passage. Today is the Unity Part 2, based on the same passage. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in spirit, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him on the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Second one is Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Page number is from the Pew Bible, 1242. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and as strangers to the covenants of a promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who was made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and it might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and a peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. We're learning about the Philippine Christians from the book of Philippians. I've been reading a couple of different commentaries. They're looking at the book differently. At some point, they're talking about the same thing. But anyway, we're looking at the book of Philippians. The Philippian church, we just read Ephesians chapter 2. They didn't know God and Jesus Christ until Paul's preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why they call Jewish people Gentiles, which means they were outside of God's love and mercy. It's outside. In our reading, Ephesians, also our Advent reading today, Gentiles' status are changing quickly. We see that from our text today. I summarize it. I'm not going to read it again, but summarize it. Just listen carefully. Paul says, you were separated from God, separated from Christ. Separation there. So you are strangers to the covenants of promise. No hope without God. That's verse 12. And verse 13, but in Christ brought near to Christ. So Christ did something for you. And verse 15, peace with God. So we see that their status is changing a little bit, separated, strangers, no hope. But because of Christ, they get to know God and peace with God. Verse 16, reconciled with God. And Ephesians 2, verse 19, now no longer strangers. Within a couple of verses, they change their statuses like strangers and separated, but no longer strangers or aliens in verse 19. But you are fellow citizens. What a wonderful word here, citizen. Fellow citizens. And even said members of the household of God. Comforting words. In verse 20, therefore, Christ is the cornerstone. Not anymore something else. We are not standing something else from the world in the world of the world. But Christ is a cornerstone. Verse 21, being joined together. And verse 22, one more time. Not only joined together, but being built together. So within 10 or 12 verses, we see that their status has been quickly changed through Christ. In verse 21, 22, and Paul talks about now Gentiles became the people of God, the children of God. They were separated from God, but now they became members of the household of God. We just read a powerful illustration from Paul. And think about that moment, an exciting moment to think about the sense of a belonging. Separated, no hope, there's nothing there, but now a sense of a belonging. An amazing thing is this. What they found out, the sense of a belonging in Christ, we do have the same feeling today. We just felt that today by looking at our 9 members coming, by we're saying, reading together. We all felt that sense of belonging in Christ. That is the most powerful thing that. We were also separated from God. We can say that we were also strangers to God's covenant, no hope. But now we know that we are the children of God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is powerful. Now, from Paul's letter to the Philippians, let's go to Philippians. Now, we can picture that the Philippian Christians were very excited by thinking about their status changed. They were not citizens of God's people. Now they are citizens of God's people. When they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said that although he planted many churches throughout Asia and Europe, and only Philippian Christians were called partners in the gospel. In chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said, you are partners of the gospel. And they used to be outside of God's salvation. No partnership at all. But now they're inside of God's salvation. Even better, they are called the partners of the gospel. This is an honor. Paul's expression should make them thrilled and happy, thrill for belonging in God's family, thrill for building up something together, the kingdom of God together. It's not only me, myself, but it's we, us together, building the kingdom of God. So Paul praised them a lot, their financial support, their prayer support. In chapter 4 and 15, Paul said that no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, but except you only. Once again, Paul is giving them praise. What a great church we're talking about today. I believe the New Hope Christian Reformed Church should be like the Philippian church. Partners of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are. We are a mission-minded church. It seems that the Philippian church was kind of perfect because they are doing a great job. But we already talked about it last week, but it was not. Like other churches or our church or any church in the world, the Philippian church had some troubles, we can say, or difficulties or challenges. So I summarize throughout the chapters. In chapter 1, let's look at what they had. Now, Paul talks about their unity in chapter 1. They are not unity. They are not united together. Paul urges them, say that, to be united in Christ in chapter 1, verse 27. They were separated again inside the church. And he also asked them to suffer for Christ together in verse 28, chapter 1, verse 28. From chapter 1, we clearly see that they were having some difficulties and difficult time, and they were not united together. And actually, this is kind of natural thing that if we see all the church or any society, any group of people gathering together, it's not easy to be united with one thing. Unity is not an easy subject. We try, but we see that always division and different opinions, different thoughts. Based on culture or family history or education or experience or lifestyle, we think differently, we act differently, we respond differently. That was the Philippian church. Paul knew that. That's happening in that church. In chapter 2, which is our text today, Paul talks about now selfishness in the church in verse 3. Now, Paul is bringing up the reason why they are not united. And in verse 4, even more, in verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14, grumbling and disputing. Ah, now we know why they are fighting or not becoming one. Grumbling and disputing. In chapter 3, it's not only internally. Paul talks about some external challenges and that brings them disunity and deconstructing their church. We'll be talking about it later, but Paul talks about dogs, which is Jewish Christians. And in chapter 4, now Paul talks about talking about real names. It's really shocking to read this passage. Paul mentioned two ladies in the church and say, basically, don't fight. And help congregation say, help them. Help them. So throughout chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, we can see that many problems in that church, like us, like other churches, they were not united. No, not at all. They were grumbling. Oh, why me? Why not you? They were arguing, I don't like this, you like it, whatever. For something, they were arguing. They were fighting against each other. Even Paul mentioned the two ladies, but I believe it more than that. With all these troubles and difficulties in the church, it's impossible to be united. Then Paul gave them four core reasons. I told them that that's pillars, like a building a house, something like that. Four core reasons to be united. That's chapter 2, verse 1, which we talked about last week. Paul said that because you, all of you, have already experienced of encouragement in Christ, you know that. And comfort from God's love, you know that. And fellowship in the Holy Spirit, you got that. And God's affection and sympathy, you got all four of this. Basically, Paul is saying that you got all four of this, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God's love, God's affection. Now, don't look at yourself, but look at this, what you have. These are things that you have to be united. In Paul's mind, these four common grounds were enough reasons to be united. That's enough. He did not ask them to be united in something, but only Christ. The question is then, now we know all these four. Yes, I know. Then what? Then how? What's next? The Philippian Christians knew that they had to be united in Christ. But what is the next? Thankfully, Paul did not stop his teaching, where he gives more now practical ways to be united in Christ in our text today. I say this is practical, this is more powerful. In verses 2 and 4, now Paul talks about must do things and must do not do things. In verse 2, he says, complete. Since you know this foundation, grounds, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in the full accord and of one mind. In verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit. Let's look at verse 2. In verse 2, Paul begins with a commanding, which is imperative word. He says, complete my joy. Now, it doesn't mean that the Philippian Christians, they had to be united to make Paul happy. Not that way. But it means that since Paul gave them enough reasons for their unity in Christ, now is the time. Now is the time for them actually to practice their unity, their oneness in Christ. That's what Paul said, complete my joy. Now here Paul gave them a three must-do list. Here the first one is same mind in our text. The words here, the same mind, two words, the same mind, didn't mean that they had to think the same way. We think sometimes this is the same mind. That means we have to think the same thing. Not that way. Sometimes we do think the same way. We know that. But mostly we don't think the same way. As I mentioned last week, I want kimchi right after service, but you don't. We know that it is very difficult to think the same way because we feel, we understand differently. We respect that. So here Paul, what Paul is trying to say to them is that he is asking the Philippian Christian to set their minds on something. It's not having the same thought, but he's asking them to set on their mind on something. Then our question is, what is something that they have to set their mind? Paul already talked about it in chapter 1. They had to set their minds on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else, only Jesus Christ. That's why he says in verse 5 today, have this mind among yourselves, one mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Setting on mind, their mind on Christ was explained, also explained in verses 6 to 8, which is a very interesting text. It says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now here Paul gives another statement. He begins with the pre-existence of Christ. We know that here too. When God created the world and Jesus was there with him, and he was the creator of the world. Now that simply we can say Jesus Christ is God. Now he is the creator. Now, Paul brings their attention to there. Jesus is the creator. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Almighty God. But listen, but he didn't take all this, his power and all the honor he had, but rather he emptied himself. Did you look at him? And he gave everything, gave up all things he had. And even he took the form of a servant. That's Christmas season, we have to think about it. He took the form of a servant. Here we understand that Paul was talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ to the Philippian Christians. Jesus was born as a human being, although he was God. Theologically, there are many things we can talk about from this verse. But I want to bring your attention to a more practical fact here. What Paul wanted to speak to the Philippian Christians. Basically, he said to them, Jesus was God, but he gave up everything for you. And he gave up his life. He gave up his power and honor. And then ask you one more thing, then why not you? The Paul knew that it would be very difficult to be united for the Philippian Christians. But also he knew that it's not impossible. People think that that's impossible, but it's not impossible. It seemed impossible because they were only talking about their own interest. I came from this way. This is my background. I don't understand this way. But Paul is bringing their eyes and hearts to Christ, the same mind. As Christ did everything, incarnation and death and resurrection and ascension, even we are waiting for his coming back. He did everything for us. As Christ showed the example, the greatest examples to us. Basically, he's asking to the Philippian Christians, can you learn from him? Can you imitate him? Can you humble yourselves? Can we humble ourselves? In Paul's time, the word humility was not a good word. It means a shortcoming. So they use that word when they're looking at people, oh, you're not good. But Paul used this word. Greco-Roman world people, they don't like this word. But Paul used that word and used that word as a key word to bring the hearts of the people to Christ, to emphasize the importance of unity of the Philippian Christian church. And Paul put their hearts, their minds to Christ. And Christ is humility. Paul is saying that Christ humbled himself. That example, his humility as the standard for evaluating the worth of others. He is kind of standard. And a standard for evaluating the worth of others, which is the faith community. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that we should ignore all our the personal interest and needs we give up. No, not that way. Here, Paul specifically talks about selfish ambition. And the next one is a false glory, which is empty glory. Basically, meaning is no ground at all, but they think I have glory. That is false glory in verse 3. And an interesting comment from one of the theologians, his name is Boyce. He says, why we are selfish? He says, the unbeliever naturally put himself first. Others second. And God last. The Bible teaches that we should reverse the series. God is to be first. Christ to be first. And others must be second. And we must come last. Now here Paul is talking about that steps. All of you Philippian Christians, you are putting yourselves first. That's why you cannot be united. But when you look at Jesus Christ, Did you see that he put himself first? No, he emptied. He humbled. That's why he used the word humbled. Can you get that? Paul clearly saw that the cause of this unity and disharmony of the Philippian church was selfishness. Or we can say self-centered lifestyle. With that, there is no sense of a faith community. If everyone is looking for their own interests, there's no sense of a faith community. That's why Paul urges them to learn from Jesus Christ, who truly emptied himself, who took the very nature of a servant, even who humbled himself, and even death, became obedient to death. Here we hear what Paul is saying to us, boldly speaking to them, to us. Do not put yourself first, but put the faith community, which is a church, first. That's why Paul used in our text, others. Paul was talking about not any individual person, but faith community, others. With Paul's words, how about us? Have we set our mind on Christ and emptied and humbled? Or have we set our mind on something else or even ourselves? It's kind of struggling every day, isn't it? I feel I'm more selfish every year. I don't know why, but when I was a little boy, I loved to share things together, give everything to my friends, and as I'm getting old, no, this is mine. I think that's our life. We're struggling. Have we put our church first? We're coming to New Hope Christian from church. Do we put our church first? When we pray for our church's ministries and things that we do for the kingdom of God. How about this? Are we united in Christ? Or are we divided with our selfish ambitions? Paul talks about the second thing, same love. Now, Paul is repeating his theme, his teaching from chapter 1, verse 9, even chapter 2, verse 1. 1 verse 9, he says, your love may abound more and more, which is a very simple statement. But in 2:1 reads, any comfort from love, which means God's love, I mentioned that last week. This is what Paul is saying to the Philippian Christians, basically. As God showed his love to you, now is the time to practice the same love for your brothers and sisters. Once again, Paul talks about not just only love, but sacrificing, self-giving love of Jesus Christ for us. Actually, it reminds us of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners. So he proved that he loves us. Christ died for us. Now, Paul's point is, we have that love, God's love. But now is the time to share the same love. While selfishness and false glory are the cancers for the church's division and disunity, and that God's love is a healing power, bring all hearts together. One of the most important things, it grounds for the unity of the church. We are here together because we have experienced God's love. In other words, if we don't have the same love, which is God's love, sacrificing love, it will be very difficult to find unity in our church. Paul was not talking about a personal feeling or affection toward somebody, but he was talking about the love toward the faith community in our text, the faith community, which was the Philippian church. And one of the theologians that I'm looking at studying this week, Gordon Fee, he quoted it in his commentary. He didn't say where, but he says, very interesting, love begins when someone else's needs are more important than my own. When I read this phrase, I thought about God's love, Romans 5:8. That's right. Love begins when someone else's needs are more important than my own. If God doesn't love us, He didn't send Jesus Christ to us. He knows that we need a Savior. Paul says in verse 3, that's why to the Philippian church members, count others more significant than yourselves. And verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, it doesn't mean that we simply think or consider others better or you are better than I am. Not that way. Paul is talking about this is a way that you are taking care for them. Our caring love for our brothers and sisters in the church. So Paul is talking to them, hey, you have to take care of your brothers and sisters. It means that we should be able to turn our attention and love to the needs of our faith community or members of our community, the church first. It also reminds us of what Jesus said, Matthew 6:31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious and saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles will seek after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows what you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things will be added to you. A church cannot be united if everyone is looking for one's own interest. Somehow, Paul found some negative symptoms in a Philippian church and Christians. That's why he reminded them of God's love, sacrificing love. And he urged them to share the same love with others in the congregation. That's why he said in chapter 1 and verse 9 that I read it before, but he said in chapter 1 and verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. It's not only one shot, one time we say we love you. It's not that way. God's love is more and more. We're going to find at this church. Every day we come to this church, every Sunday when we gather together, we experience God's love together. In Christ, more and more. That brings a church be united. It brings us many questions to us. Are we tightly, so tightly united in Christ with God's love? Or, how about this question? Do we care for others, others' needs, or needs of the church first or mine first? Lastly, Paul says in our text, one mind. In Greek language, it came from same word, different form. Here it says one mind. Once again, this is closely related to chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul says, with one mind, he says again, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, Paul gave them here the most important reason of why they need to be united for the gospel. For the gospel. In chapter 1, listen, Paul says, verse 5, your partnership in the gospel. Verse 7, your defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 12, to advance the gospel. Verse 16, for the defense of the gospel. 27, life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Even one more time in 27, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul heard that the Philippian Christians were divided into many sectors or parties. You know, by looking at the members of the church, that's obvious. We know that. Remember that? I think I told you a couple of times. The Philippian church started with a rich businesswoman. Her name was Lydia. And a jailer. Paul was prison, but jailer became a Christian. A jailer who was an officer and his family. And Gentile woman, prayer group ladies. And possibly a demon-possessed slave. But think about all different level of people. Probably it was nearly impossible to be united with these people. An officer or ladies just praying together, or a businesswoman, or slaves. I'm sure that they did have many reasons. Oh, whatever. I don't want to be one of you. I don't care. They had many excuses not to be united in Christ. Now here Paul, as Paul indicated in verse 3, some members were very selfish, thinking about only themselves. In verse 3, some members were living for their own glory. Oh, I'm better than you are. And verse 4, some of members were looking for only their interest. Oh, this is what we should do. This is what we should do. I like to do these things. Now, Paul could have rebuked them or commanded them, the church leaders, to discipline them. But instead, he came with one of the most powerful reasons for their unity, for the gospel. In other words, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here, Paul's intention was not chastising them, but his intention was to bring their distracted hearts, divided minds, their attention to one goal, one purpose, that was Jesus Christ. Their minds should be one. Their direction should be one. Their goal should be one. That was Jesus Christ. That's why Paul is saying that, hey, you need to be a gospel-oriented congregation. The power of gospel will bring them the power of unity in Christ. Nothing else. All these different people, they can be one. But the power of the gospel will bring all together, and under Christ's love, they will experience oneness. I believe that the power of the gospel will bring our church to the power of unity in Christ. With one mind, we hold our hands together. For the gospel of Jesus Christ, we stand together, we work together. We even suffer together because we are one in Christ. Many years ago, Jenny and I had a great opportunity to listen to Verdi's Requiem. It's really a beautiful piece. At the concert hall in Anchorage, it was free tickets. I remember that there were over 300 choir members and about 50 or 60 orchestra members making beautiful sounds. And it was really beautiful. And there was one conductor. Although there were over 300 people and on the stage, I found that there were not many, but one. one beautiful sound coming from all different people. Although there were many different instruments, they made one beautiful sound. You know that? First violin will play all the way from the beginning to the end. But the cymbal, you know, waiting. And that exact point, ding, that's it. That's his major. But from that sound, they made one sound. Although there were many men and women, and they made one beautiful chorus. We are God's people. And God's orchestra members, you are. And Jesus Christ is our conductor. Therefore, our job is not grumbling, not making different sound, but only one sound. One beautiful sound in Christ. The congregation members, we're not here by chance, any chance. But you and me, we are here by God's almighty plan. He is a sovereign plan. Sometimes you don't understand things happening in the church, in your life. Sometimes we feel discouraged what happened to our lives or discouraged by other church members. But we do suffer together because we are one in Christ. We are not two. We are not three. We are one in Christ. We are brothers and sisters. We are all the children of God. I will say we are the New Hope Christian Reformed Church Symphony Orchestra. So now is the time, as Paul says, let us set our mind on Christ together. Let us have the same love that we have from God, the love of God, the sacrificing love. Let us have one mind for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul's teaching that we just studied. Thank you for helping us to see all these things happening in the Philippian church, also in our church too, also many other different churches. But as Paul said, Lord, we want to be united in Christ. Would you please, our congregation members, and all the people here attending, to experience true oneness in Christ. We pray your Son in Jesus Christ. Amen.